Thanks for all the worshipful music this morning. You know, I did not know that there was such a thing as Epiphany Sunday until I came to the country church. I think that's maybe common knowledge for a lot of people. But for me, it was new, and I'll have to be more observant about that next year. I guess I would be one of those that Mark was speaking of. For those who are not paying attention, yeah. Actually, we talked about it beforehand, so I did know that was coming up. But a good reminder, you know, that Christmas is something we need to be mindful of, not just on December 25, but going forward. And the songs, too, that we sang together as with the praise team, I think are so important as we examine 1 John, our last time together this morning, just to be reminded of all the good things that we have come from the Lord. You know, in that song where we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Well, that's because he's the one who really deserves the crown. You know, any good work that we have done is through the gracious and good work of God. And, you know, when we sing that song, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," the reason we ask God for that is because we don't, in ourselves, create our own clean heart. We need God to help us with that through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. And 1 John talks a lot about good works, love, fruit in the believer's life, and our natural mode of thinking, seems to be for man, is how can I earn salvation? So I just hope that as we go through 1 John, and as we've talked about it, that you have not become confused into thinking that loving is what gets you into heaven, or righteous works, or anything like that is what gets you into heaven. No, those are just evidence of the faith that saves you. It is by faith alone, through Christ alone, that we receive eternal life. And in fact, John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John is not writing to people who do not have eternal life, telling them how they can get eternal life. He's writing to people who already have eternal life, and they have it because they have believed in the name of the Son of God. And he is writing to help them to know that indeed they really do have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to be concluding our time in 1 John, which means we're going to be just doing a few verses in chapter 4 and a few verses in chapter 5 that are reviewing the core message of this book. And so it's a bit of a review. And I know when I hear the word review, I think school. And you all can pray for the young guys here because they probably are feeling like they're back in school early. When we were having our Sunday school message this morning, the first prayer request, when I asked for prayer requests, was school starts next week. And for some of them, it starts Monday. For some of them, it starts Tuesday. But already with the lesson I was giving them this morning, they were probably thinking, oh, school has already started. As I was talking to them about Tyre and Sidon and Edom and these places that it's good for us to know about as it gives authenticity to the Word. There are many people, and they'll encounter it when they get older, out there who will question the authority of the Bible and say, that's not true, this is not true. In fact, these are all real places that the Bible talks about. They've been dug up, they're discoverable. And we were talking about that some this morning, so they might have felt a little bit like they're in school. And now here I am going to be reviewing with you all. So pray for our young people this morning. But review is not a dirty word. In fact, it's profitable for us to review because we've gone over a lot, you know, this past couple months in 1 John, and it's easy looking at all the different trees to forget about the tree that you looked at 3 or 4 weeks ago and miss the forest for all the trees that you've looked at. And so as we examine these last verses this morning, I think it will just help glue everything together and be very profitable for us. And 1 John is so profitable because it helps us to, one, as we were talking a lot about last week, learn how to recognize false teaching. It gives us in 1 John what we need to look out for. People who are speaking from the world. You know, they are encouraging sin. They're a false teacher. Somebody who's teaching a different Jesus than the Jesus that is talked about in the Bible. They're a false teacher. Somebody who doesn't want to submit to the authority of the Bible and do and practice what it says. They're a false teacher. We learn about this from 1 John. We can recognize false teaching. If you've ever wondered why a book that was written saying that it's the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas or so on, you've ever wondered, why is that book not in the Bible? We can learn from 1 John. If your heart has ever been condemning you and suggesting to you, you're not really saved, or you're not really of the truth, or you don't really have eternal life, I think something that most believers have experienced at one time or another, 1 John teaches us how we can reassure our hearts before the Father. And it helps us to have confidence in our prayers when our hearts are reassured before Him. But most of all, the number one reason that John wrote this book, I already said it to you, 1 John 5, verse 13, so that you can know that you have eternal life. These are people who already have believed in Jesus, and having believed in Jesus, they already had eternal life. So he wasn't writing to them about love and righteousness and all of these things, telling them that they have to do this to earn salvation. No, salvation is already theirs through believing in the name of the Son of God. Love, righteousness, all the stuff that he mentions in this book gives evidence of the eternal life that you have. So we're going to be reviewing this morning a lot of the different things that John gives to us as evidence that you have eternal life. And all but one of these doesn't give you eternal life. The rest of them are simply evidence. Ephesians 2, 8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." Eternal life comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of things out there that can cause a believer to lack assurance about their salvation. It could be even something that they've read on the internet that might suggest that their faith isn't true. It might be somebody who comes knocking on the door with a tag that says Elder So-and-so, who begins telling them, you know, there's this extra book and they need to follow what this extra book says in order to truly have eternal life. There might be a sin that they have committed, and so their heart condemns them and says, you're not really of the truth. All kinds of things that can cause a believer to question, am I really of the truth? Do I really have eternal life? 1 John chapter 4, 13-16, we'll look at first. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So first thing that's mentioned in these verses is the Spirit of God within us. By this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. So we can know that we are being indwelt by God, in other words, we have eternal life is in him, by, first, the Holy Spirit that he has given us. The Holy Spirit works in you to produce good fruit. The Holy Spirit works in you and works through your emotions to convict you of sin. So if you have felt conviction, you know, you've sinned, you've done something that doesn't agree with God's word, and then the Spirit comes and says, that's not good, that's sin, here's what God has to say about that, that's actually evidence that you are a believer. That's God's Holy Spirit working within you. The Holy Spirit can convict unbelievers too. So maybe by itself, it's not a 100% accurate thing, but adding all these things together, it can be. The Holy Spirit guides us, directs us to and through God's Word. If you've ever had one of those moments where you can see and recognize the work that God is doing, when you have a moment where you see God's providence and see, oh, look at how He has worked these things out. and God's Spirit is speaking to you and directing you in these truths. This is evidence, one of the evidences, that God is in you and you are in Him because He has given us of His Holy Spirit. So if there is evidence that God is dwelling within you, speaking to you, bringing conviction of sin, drawing you into righteousness, putting forward good fruit and good works, that's evidence that you have everlasting life. The second is the only one that's going to be on this list that definitely is what's giving you, or through which you are getting eternal life. And that is if you have confessed or placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior. This belief that Jesus is your Savior and is the Savior of the world, and the confession of the person of Jesus, that is what saves you. And so this is probably the most important part on the list. If you feel like you are being directed by God to do something, there's a lot of people who feel that way but maybe really aren't. If you feel a certain way, or you think that you are loving, or you think that you are obedient, but you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is what saves you. So you really should completely lack confidence that you have eternal life if you have not done that, because it's the promise of God that salvation comes by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But since faith in Jesus is how we are saved, that also is a strong evidence and assurance of your salvation. So if you are ever encountering a situation where somebody's saying, you're not really of the truth, or you don't really have everlasting life, or your heart is condemning you, or whatever, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have done that, God's promise to you, when you have placed your faith in Jesus, is that He will save you. Doesn't matter what other people say, doesn't matter how you might feel at this particular moment, it's through that faith that you are saved. A third evidence is whether or not you love others. It says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God demonstrated His love for us by sending His one and only Son to die on the cross for us. If love is being displayed in your life, if you are making choices to put the needs of others before yourself, that is evidence that God's love abides in you. Because naturally, apart from God, we are selfish creatures. The natural inclination of man is to choose what is comfortable and best for myself, to think of me first. But when we have trusted in Christ, when we have received the gospel and recognized the great love that God had for us, it constrains us to live in a loving way toward other people. It changes our behavior and makes us different. And so, you know, once again, looking at your own life, if you ever lack assurance and need your heart reassured, you can look at that pattern in your life. Has God been producing love or not? Sometimes people can profess that they are a Christian, but their lives can be totally opposite of that, in which case you should not have assurance of your salvation. I've been and talked with people, and Lord knows I don't, but you know, I've been into homes before where the person is actively, you know, I actively see them doing something that's sin, and they say, you know, oh, I don't like God's people and all these different things, but you know, but I trusted in Jesus, but I don't, you know, I get mad at God sometimes too, and it's like, Lord knows, but you know, if you read through 1 John, it says that loving God is an evidence of salvation, and loving other people is an evidence of salvation, and doing good works is an evidence of salvation. And I would be a little bit worried about that if I were you. 1 John gives us things to objectively evaluate ourselves to see if our profession is true or not. And one of those is whether or not God has produced love in your life. Okay, jumping down, chapter 5, 1 to 5, list three more things. Actually, list more than three, but two of them we've already said. Three more things that give evidence of eternal life in us. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? First thing mentioned here, love of God. And there were others, but I mentioned them earlier. Love of God gives evidence of salvation. I don't know if you've noticed this, but rare is the person who is not a Christian that would say that they love God. And in my whole life, I don't think I have ever heard somebody who I thought was a genuine Christian say, "I hate God." It's almost unthinkable to imagine somebody who professes that they've been saved by faith, who believes that all the good things they have come from God, who believe that God sent his one and only Son to die for the sins of the world, and that God suffered that ultimate loss for your sake so that you could get to heaven, and your response to it would be, "I don't like God." I have never heard a believer say that. Loving God is a strong indication that you have eternal life, because it shows that you recognize what God has done for you. God is so, so worthy of your love. And when we have faith in what he has done for us, the natural outcome of that, especially with his Spirit working in us, is love for him. To see and know, I deserved wrath. And once I was the enemy of God, and I was taking his name in vain, and I was doing opposite of what he told me to do, and yet he kept letting me breathe. And he kept loving me. And he kept giving me all kinds of good and gracious things. Just growing up, I can remember times I walked out in front of cars when I was a kid. I was a dumb kid. My parents, I think I have to ask my mom about, she did this to my brother. I think she did it to me too. But at least for my brother, she had to have a leash on him sometimes, because we would just run. And I ran out in front of cars. I almost drowned at the ocean a couple times. The Lord saved my life, That's what I think about it. The car stopped. The car didn't have to stop, But the Lord wanted me to be saved. And I wasn't saved until I was 18 years old. And he had every reason to not save me and to not put up with me for that long. And he has plenty of reason not to put up with me anymore, too. The believer knows these things. That's part of becoming a Christian, is you recognize your unworthiness and your dependence upon Jesus to save you. And so, love for God. Very naturally from that, you begin to love the Lord. Tied to that, they're kind of going hand in hand, is obedience to God, because it says what? Let me quote it better. By this we know the love of children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So love for God is specifically actually defined as keeping God's commandments. So, again, another very good objective way to see if we really truly love God is if you keep his commandments. Because some could say, yes, I love God, but if you ignore everything he says and you do the opposite of everything he says, do you really love him? When I was reading this verse recently, I was convicted not about love for God, but just about how I had been a little bit sloppy about leaving stuff around at home and not picking stuff up and that sort of thing, and how Jenny would come home from a hard day of work and pick it up. And this verse spoke to me and said, that's not love, because that's not love, is it? It's not. It's, if we're honest, we can feel all kinds of gushy feelings, and certainly most of the time I do love her, but that's not a loving act. When you just leave your stuff there and they have to pick it up, and you had the time to pick it up, but you didn't pick it up. So I told her, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. If we love somebody, we do what they want us to do. Maybe not all the time. I fail at doing what God wants me to do. I don't even know how many times I fail at it, but I do try, because I do love God, and I recognize the good things that he's done for me, and when I fail, I'm sorry for it. But there are some, who would say, and this real case. You know, the people that were attacking this church that John wrote to were these sorts of people who would say they knew God, but they wouldn't keep his commandments at all. They wouldn't obey him. That's not what love looks like. So love for God, in the second way, it's expressed by obeying God's commandments. Ephesians 2 verse 10 also says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the verse that comes right after Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Not said as much as verses 8 and 9, but kind of important to note that after the verses say you're saved by grace through faith only, it goes on to say that you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so, it begs the question, if somebody believes that they are a Christian and believes that they are saved, but there is nothing in their life to evidence that they have been created for good works, what went wrong? Because if Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are true, by grace you are saved through faith, then why is 10 not true? 10 is also true. When you trust in Christ as Savior, you're created anew for good works. And so again, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what people might say, what people might try to add to salvation, what books people might want you to read, or whatever, you can know, I have trusted in Christ as my Savior, and I've been created anew, and there's these good works, so I don't need to hear or be worried, and you can reassure your heart before God. Third thing listed in these verses, do you have victory over the world? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This too is related to keeping God's commandments. Victory over the world is what enables you to resist the powers, lies, temptations, etc. that assail us. And instead of that, choose the good. Doesn't mean you will always choose the good, but you have power and victory to choose the good over the bad. And when the world goes one way, you can say, that's not the right way. I'm going to go this way instead. When God enables you to align yourself with Him and His way and His eternal plan instead of the way of the world, that's evidence that you have been saved. Because, John says, who is able to do this? Who can overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's by faith that you have this victory. If you have victory, it is only because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Three more verses, and then we'll wrap everything together. Jumping down once more, and verses 6 through 9 are really good verses too, but that's a new topic. But 10 to 13, it says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So I turn to these verses at the last in his concluding arguments for the book, his statement of why he's written this book, to remind you once again that we didn't earn eternal life. It was given to us. This is the gift of God. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's given to you and in Jesus. Some might say that is found a different way. There's all kinds of other people out there saying there's different paths to heaven or different ways to get there. Some might say that you don't have it. Some might say that you are not of the truth. Say Christianity is not true. Your heart might condemn you and cause you to think that you aren't of the truth. People might challenge your beliefs. They might try to tell you about the real Jesus. Write a book about this is who Jesus really was. He was a zealot. or he was a prophet, or he was an angel. But even if a supposed prophet or an angel were to come to you and tell you a different gospel, in all of that, you don't need to be dismayed. You don't need to be persuaded. You don't need to be deceived. You don't need to be frightened. You don't need to question your salvation, because you have believed the gospel, and God has given you life, and that life is in His Son. You have it. You have eternal life. That truth, I pray, you use to reassure your heart, gain confidence in your prayer, and protect you from the false teaching that is out there. I hope that 1 John is a book that you can turn to anytime that your faith might be challenged in the future, anytime that you might face a new teaching or something that's questionable to you. I encourage you to turn to 1 John and evaluate it based on that. Anytime you might find yourself particularly discouraged, wondering about, did I really get saved or whatever, you can turn to 1 John and say, yes, I've seen these things in my life, and I know that I have trusted in Christ, and greater is God than my heart, and I will trust Him. And you will gain confidence to pray and be with God through faith once again. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for this book. Thank You for all that it has taught us and how applicable it is to not just the believers it originally was written to, but to us. We don't face Gnostics today, but we face atheists. We face all kinds of competing faiths who might come and say that we don't have eternal life or that we aren't of the truth. And we have hearts that are broken, and Satan can take advantage of that to try and attack us through our emotions, to try and convince us that we aren't of the truth, and try and get us down. But Lord, through Your Word, as in all things, we get truth. And truth is found here in 1 John. It's here and throughout the Bible that we learn about faith through Jesus Christ saving us. And we can know that we are saved, and we can see this life. It's an objective thing. We can see it in ourselves and feel it as Your Holy Spirit directs us, and as love is produced in us, and as we obey God's commandments. Thank You for the good work You do. And Lord, I just say once again how fitting that song was, that we will lay our crowns at the feet of You, Jesus. This we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.